afternoon, everyone. Hope you've all had a nice week. I know our family's had a pretty good week. Nobody was suspended, nobody was sick, so I count that as a win. I want to just read a couple of news accounts that I saw last week, just to kind of whet your appetite for what the message is today. The first one is, anxious Greeks emptying their bank accounts. Many Greeks are draining their savings accounts because they're out of work, face rising taxes, or afraid of the country will be forced to leave the Eurozone. By withdrawing money, they're forcing banks to scale back their lending and are inadvertently making the recession even worse. Second one, President Hu urges the Navy, China's President Hu urges the Navy to prepare for combat. Chinese President Tuesday urged the Navy to prepare for military combat amid growing regional tensions over maritime disputes and a U.S. campaign to assert itself as a Pacific power. These are all just to kind of get you excited and happy. Third one, North Korea making missiles able to hit the U.S. New intelligence indicates that North Korea is moving ahead with building its first road mobile intercontinental ballistic missile, an easily hidden weapon capable of hitting the United States. What do these stories tell you and me? What is something that you and I can get from these stories? I mean, there are many things, there are many thoughts, there are many things that can come to our minds. But one thing that can come from these three stories and from so many things that we hear and that we see in life is that you and I are not in control. You and I are not in control of the events that happen around us. You and I are not in control of what happens in Europe with their financial issues. We're not even in control of what happens in the United States with our financial problems. We're not in control of China or Russia. We're not in control of global weather patterns. So why would I bring that up today? I bring it up for a couple of reasons. One is just to remind us that we aren't in control. And number two, to remind us that we need God's protection and God's mercy, because those things that are around us that we don't have control of, God does. We don't have control, but God has total control. And when we come to that knowledge, when we come to that understanding, when we come to the belief and the resolution that with God's mercy, our world can be okay, it changes how we live. It changes how we feel. It changes how we view the world. It changes the level of peace that you and I can have. You know, where I work, we've been, for about the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been going through a strategic planning session. We've been working on, you know, what are the goals for 2012 and what is it that we want to accomplish and what's important and where should we be focusing. And one of the things that we've learned from listening to some things from Franklin Covey, who's probably a name many of you have heard, Franklin Covey, is they talked about strategic planning in a video we watched. And they said that companies that focus on 1 to 3 things typically get 1 to 3 things done. Companies that try to focus on 4 to 6 things usually get 1 thing done. And companies that focus on 7 to 10 primary goals typically don't accomplish any of them. And I know in my life that's true. I'm better off when I limit what I'm focusing on. I'm better off when I limit the things that I'm trying to do because I can really give it my all. So today, what I'd like to do is just focus on one concept. I'd like to focus on one concept that helps us see how God is in control of everything and how even though we're not in control, it's okay. Today, I'd like to talk about mercy. What it is, how important it is, where it comes from, and finally, how we can show mercy to one another. how that single concept can help you and me in our lives today. So I'd like to begin by just looking at the definition of mercy. There are some biblical concepts that I struggle with. Not struggle with believing, but struggle with really understanding. And when someone says mercy to me, it's almost a vague concept in many ways. But I think in going through studying for this message and reading some things, there are ways to kind of clarify it, to make it measurable, to make it clear, to make it something that can be easily understood. The dictionary definition of mercy is compassionate treatment, especially of those under one's power. So the dictionary definition says that mercy is when we treat the people around us with kindness and compassion, especially the people that we have some control over, whether it's family or something at work or something at school. Another definition from the dictionary is a disposition to be kind and forgiving. A disposition to be kind and forgiving. So a merciful person or a merciful God is kind and forgiving. And the third definition in the dictionary that I looked at was the alleviation of distress or the relief of distress. So mercy is helping somebody go from being under distress to being at peace or alleviating that distress or that trouble. The biblical definition is very similar to those. And it is, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Now, in today's world, there are a lot of people that claim they need to be given what they deserve. But I think from a biblical perspective, that's really not a goal that we have. And another way to think about how mercy is defined is to compare it to grace. Grace is another concept to me that's kind of amorphic. It's difficult to kind of get my hands around. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So in a lot of ways, and what we'll see through various scriptures is, God uses mercy and grace to explain things, to talk about concepts, because they're related in an inverse way. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And both of them are to our good. It's kind of like if you were in your car and you were in a hurry and you weren't paying attention, maybe you're driving 70 miles an hour. Now, that doesn't sound too fast on the interstate, but maybe you went into a construction zone and all of a sudden the speed limit was 50. And you weren't paying attention and you got pulled over and you were 30 miles or 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. And instead of paying a fine, the policeman said, you have to appear in court. And you go to court, you know you were speeding, you know you were guilty. And maybe the judge gets up and says, you know, don't worry about it this time. I know you deserve to have a double fine because you're in a construction zone, and you deserve a $130 ticket. And I know it's $130 because I've paid that ticket a few years ago. I was in my car on the interstate, and my phone rang, and I was distracted by a person. I came up over a hill, and I saw a gentleman in a pretty white car down at the bottom of the hill, and he was pointing some sort of gun at me. So I said to the person that called me and distracted me, I said, Michelle, I'm about to pay a big fine. But mercy would be if that judge or if that police officer said, I won't give you what you deserve. I will let you off the hook this time. Now, grace would be if you went before the judge and he said, not only am I not going to charge you for the ticket, I'm going to give you a bonus. I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. So mercy is not getting what we deserve, not getting what is due us because of our actions. The focus of today's message is on mercy as not getting what is deserved. Now, mercy is a great thing. Mercy is something that you and I are so thankful for because it helps us not be punished the way oftentimes we deserve. Winston Churchill said that all great things are simple, and many can be expressed in a single word: freedom, justice, honor, duty, mercy, and hope. The world, the people in the world, those of us in the church, understand this concept. Mercy is one of those powerful words that packs such a powerful punch because it's something beyond who and what we are. How important does God view mercy? You know, when he's thinking of this concept, is it something that is critically important to him? Turn over to Matthew chapter 23, please. You know, what if God were to come down and say to us, you know, I'll give you a list of maybe three things that I think are big things. I think most of us would take notes and we would think about those things and we would study those things and we would try to figure out how we could make our lives fit those concepts. Matthew 23, verse 23, Christ has just gone through basically a full chapter as we section it off, and he was talking to Pharisees who were really concerned with the outward appearance. They were concerned about how they looked. They were concerned about how they were viewed. They were concerned about how they were dressed. And in verse 23, Christ says to this group, Matthew 23, verse 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Now, that's a powerful accusation. That's a powerful charge because he's saying you appear one way, you act one way, but deep down inside you're the opposite. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." So he's about to list three things that he says are weightier. He says you've omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done and not left the others undone. So when we talk about mercy, when we read about or study about mercy, this is something that Jesus Christ said was a weightier matter of the law. Which is another thing that kind of intrigues me. And until I read this, preparing for this message, it never really dawned on me, because I know I've always heard people talk about, do you believe in grace or the law? And then I'm kind of looking at this and I'm thinking, well, grace and mercy are connected. They're basically two sides of the same coin. And then Christ says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Mercy is a matter of the law. So mercy and grace and the law are the same thing. They're part of the same teaching. They're part of the same belief system. They're part of the same concepts. So I just thought that was kind of a little interesting side note, that when we look at the law of God and we look at the teachings of God and we look at mercy or grace, they're the same thing, because they all give us a picture of what Christ and what the Father are like. So how do we see how God's mercy is towards us? You know, when people talk about mercy, which is not getting what you deserve, it's not being punished for what you've done wrong, how does God express that to you and me? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 8. You know, if somebody were to say, ask you a question, "Does Bill Gates, is he rich?" I think most people would say, well, of course he's rich. He has a lot of money. So when Paul talks about mercy here, he says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy," so God who has a large amount of mercy, "for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. So even before we deserved it, even before we repented, even before we accepted Christ as our Savior, even before we tried to live by what the Bible says, it says God still had mercy on us. Verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it is a gift of God. God says over and over and over in the Bible that he wants to share mercy with you and me. And he wants to do it in large amounts. He wants us not to have to pay the price for things we've done. He wants you and me to be able to see this in his scripture. He wants us to have this change how we live. Turn to Exodus, please. Exodus 34. We'll see how the concept of mercy extends from the very beginning to the very end of the Bible. Because it's part of the nature of God. It is just who and what God is. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. It says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. From the very beginning of mankind, this is how God treated you and me. It's how he treated us as humans. It's the type of thing he wants you and me to really understand, because it is who he is, and it impacts, which we'll see later, how we need to be dealing with each other and with other people. Because it's much more than just, oh, that's good news. I've done wrong, but I'm not going to have to pay the penalty this time. It's not just about us being relieved of something that we deserve. It's also about how we are to become and how we are to treat other people. Turn forward to Psalms chapter 37, please. Psalms 37, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. Over and over in Scripture, God says because of his mercy, he treats us in a certain way. Psalms 37, verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. Because of God's mercy, you and I are taken care of. Because of God's mercy, we're blessed with what we need. Now, I don't think it means that we get everything we want. I don't think it means that we get everything without ever having to go through a difficult time. I mean, it's what Justin was talking about earlier, that sometimes we have to go through a difficult time, but God always gives us an answer or a way of escape. I remember hearing a story about a young girl in a church area. And in a Bible class, she was talking about, the Bible class was about prayer. And she said that one of the things she prays for is food, because they don't always have food. And there was a group of people that ended up giving that family a lot of groceries. And when I read scriptures like this, it kind of dawns on me, this isn't always because God shows up at the front door and takes care of people. Sometimes he uses you and me. Sometimes he knows somebody is going through a difficult time, and he shares that with other people. And then other people come and help one another. I mean, I know we've all heard of the issue of in Zambia with the cattle, and cattle being, you know, taken from some people. And I don't want to get into the specifics of the issue, but when I read scriptures like this, I start to wonder. God says, you've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor is seed begging bread. So these cattle were used for people to live and to eat. They were used to plow fields. They were used to get food in the future. And I think to myself, well, now that someone doesn't have cattle, they're going to go without food. So how does God answer things like this? I mean, I know there are a lot of us, not I wasn't there, but a lot of people from Columbus were in Gatlinburg for the feast. And in Gatlinburg, they did a fundraiser to help buy more cattle for members in Zambia. So God says to you and me, he says, you're not going to have to beg for bread. You may be hungry, you may go without a meal, but you're not going to get to the point where you suffer forever. And sometimes he uses the rest of us to help those people. He uses us in ways we may not even realize. You know, is it possible that God allows certain things to happen so that members in Gatlinburg can do the right thing, donate money to help members in Zambia? You know, in the time the Bible was written, nobody would have even thought of the fact that somebody on the African continent could have a need. You could cross an entire ocean. Then a group meeting in a little town in Tennessee could gather money, wire it across the ocean, and somebody could be given mercy. You know, to me, this shows why one of the reasons why you and I have been called. We've been called so that God's word can come to life. We've been called so that when God wants to do what he says he's going to do, show mercy to us, that sometimes we're the tool that he uses to do that. Verse 26, it says, he is ever merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. Verse 27, this is the other side of the coin too. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. God in no way says to you and me, I'm going to extend mercy. I'm going to not punish you for what you deserve, and you just keep doing whatever you want. We're called to a higher standard. We're called to a better way of life. We're called to making decisions that we wouldn't naturally make. And almost always in Scripture, if you read far enough, when God talks about mercy, he almost always backs it up with, make sure you do your part. I'm not going to just let you run roughshod forever. Now, I may for a little while. You know, people make bad decisions. People go down the wrong path. But God wants us at some point to check it and to come back to him. C.S. Lewis said, mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful. Mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful, grows into being unmerciful. God doesn't say, I'm just going to extend mercy forever without you ever having to do your part, because that dilutes the power of what it is. The reason it's so powerful is because we know when we make a mistake and we're sorry for it and we repent and we move to change and to go the right way, and God says, I know you've done wrong, you deserve this, but I'm going to give you a pass this time. We really appreciate it when we're close to him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll see what God says you and I need to be doing to have this mercy. What part you and I play in this. Now, we play a lot of parts, but here's specifically one part you and I play. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So coming boldly, it's with the full assurance and confidence that God will hear us. Here, the writer of Hebrews says, when things don't go well, we need to boldly come to God, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God won't forever extend mercy to people who don't ask for it. But he knows, or we know, if we constantly go to him, even when we make mistakes, and we come back to him and we ask to be forgiven, to be allowed mercy, God wants to show it to us. You know, even if you don't feel like praying about it, you should pray to ask God to give you the right feeling so you want to pray about it. I remember a relative of mine that used to be a preacher in the church. He said he would talk to people that said, "I just don't feel like praying." And he said, "Not a problem. Pray and ask God to put you in the mood to pray." That was kind of a joke. Another thing that is all through Scripture is something that mercy is tied to. Turn to Luke chapter 1, please. So we've seen where mercy comes from. We've seen that God wants to share mercy with us. We've seen that sometimes in sharing his mercy with us, we're used as a tool to do that. Luke chapter 1 gives another part of the picture. And that is that mercy is tied to the fear of God. Mercy is tied to the fear of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 50. "And his mercy is on them." So to me, if this is a scripture I want to learn, because I personally know that I want God's mercy on me. I want, when I do wrong and I ask for God's forgiveness, for that mercy to cover what I've done. And he says here, verse 50, Luke chapter 1, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." God looks at things long, long term. He looks at things and he says, "There's a man or a woman who fears me. I'm going to extend them mercy, and I'm actually going to go one better. I'm going to look at their offspring and their offspring's offspring, and I'm also going to give them some mercy that they don't deserve. Because this person does what I want." I mean, I think we've seen it. If you take anybody and you expose them to the Word of God, and they start to live a life based on Scripture, a lot of good things happen. A lot of blessings happen. A lot of opportunities come about. And if you look at how their children live, oftentimes they're going to live better off than their parents in many ways. And I don't mean financially or some being famous, but the things that really matter, having a decent living, meaning a good job, being able to support yourself, being able to have a good relationship. Because God wants more than you and I want for our kids to be successful. And when we have the fear of God, when we express that, God says, "I'm going to have mercy on not only you, but your children." There's a commentary called Barnes, and in the Barnes commentary, he defines what fear of God is, because it's not a negative or a harsh thing. That fear him equals that reverence or honor. One kind of fear is that which a servant has of a cruel master, or which a man has of a precipice, a plague, or death. This is not the fear which we ought to have towards God. It is the fear which a dutiful child has of a kind and virtual parent, a fear of injuring his feelings, of dishonoring him by our life, of doing anything which he would disapprove of. It is on those who have such fear that God has his mercy. This is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. What God wants is that reverence and that awe and that respect of him and of his word. Turn back to Psalms chapter 103, please. If you ever want to read just a chapter that talks about mercy, this would be the chapter to read. Psalms chapter 103. We'll begin in verse 11. Psalms 103, verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him." So when we see a star that's so many tens of thousands of miles away, and we look at that and we think that's a long ways away. We can also say the same distance that that is away, if I fear God, He will give me that much mercy. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. That's a long time. It's farther back than we could contemplate and farther forward than we could contemplate. Because I don't think humans can grasp eternity. Because it just doesn't fit our DNA. You know, we have a beginning and we have an end. And it's hard to think, well, how many hours is eternity? You can't measure it. How many hours ago was God there? You can't measure it. But the mercy, verse 17, of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. God's laid out for you and me what He wants of you and me. And what He wants to do in return is to extend mercy to you and me, to our children, and to our children's children. To me, that's an encouraging thing. Because I know Michelle and I have two teenage children. I mean, our daughter's 9, in my mind. I look at her and I think she's about 9 years old. But in about a year and a half, she'll go away to college. And I think to myself, some of you here have kids who are living in dorms at college. Some of you have kids that are outside of this country in college. And it scares me to death. I've told Julie I want her to do a correspondence course for college, you know, Phoenix University or one of these online things, so she can stay at home, because then I can make sure she's okay. But I know it's not going to happen, because she does what she wants, not what I want. I don't know if Julie has a grandfather who attends here sometimes, and he's incredibly hard-headed. I don't know if they're here today or not. I wouldn't have said that if they were here. He's incredibly hard-headed. He has an eldest daughter who's more hard-headed than he is. Now, I don't remember which one that is. And she has a daughter that's even more hard-headed than either of them. And I think to myself, even with that, I still want her at home so I can make sure she's okay. So when I read these scriptures that say God will have mercy on me and Julie and Alan, I don't sleep well, but I sleep a little better. Turn to Psalms chapter 5, please. Psalms chapter 5, verse 7. You know, our kids go away to camp. They're going to go away to college. They travel. And I think it's easy to worry about them. You know, I have a nephew that lives in Tennessee now. His parents, my brother and sister-in-law, live in Florida. And he's in college. He's in an apartment living by himself. He's 20 years old. And I know they worry about him all the time. But something we're going to read here in a minute is God watches over them. Part of His mercy towards us is He has His eyes open and watches over them. Psalms 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come unto your house in the multitude of your mercy, and in your fear will I worship towards the holy temple. God says He wants you and me to worship Him, to live by His way, and at the same time, He wants to extend that mercy towards us that we don't get what we deserve. Turn over to Psalms 33. Psalms 33, verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God says that He watches over us. He says His eye is upon us. And in the other scriptures that talk about His mercy being on us and to our children and our children's children, this is what He's doing. He's watching over us. His eyes are open. I mean, I know when our kids are not near us, you know, they go to school or they go to camp, I always think to myself, man, if I could just be there to watch them just in case, because I worry a little bit. I'm an anxious type person by nature. And I think to myself, I just wish I could watch them. You know, I tell Julie all the time that I have cameras set up at her school, so I'm watching her all the time. And then she proceeds to inform me how I may be less than correct. Not in that kind of a way, but I know that's something that God's mercy is comforting for. Because he says he's going to watch out over us, he's going to watch out over our children, and he's going to be there for us. Turn to Psalms 147, please. We'll see another part of God's perspective towards mercy. Psalms chapter 147, we'll read verse 11. Because I know when we want to do good for other people, it's something that's enjoyable to do. You know, when we can do something for our own families or for our friends, it is something that's fun. And that's the same perspective that God has towards us. Psalms 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So it's not something he ever does grudgingly. He says he takes pleasure in it. It's something that's enjoyable to him. It's something when we're in need, he's happy to come and do for us. He's happy to come and care for us. So we've seen what mercy is. We've seen how mercy is tied to the fear of God. And we've seen how God extends that mercy to you and me. But how do we do that to one another? How do we express mercy towards each other? You know, how does this group of people, the Columbus, Ohio congregation, how do we express this mercy towards each other? How do we express it towards our brethren around the world? You know, we want to be like God in how we treat others. We want to be like God. We want to express his same nature in our lives. Turn to Psalms chapter 18, please. Shakespeare said that sweet mercy is nobility's true badge. You know, when we show mercy to other people, it is an honorable and noble thing. Psalms 18, verse 25. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful, and with an upright man will you show yourself upright. God says that he's going to extend to us what we extend to other people. God expects you and me to treat others the way he treats us. He expects you and me to look at the Bible and say, how is it God wants me to live? How is it that God treats me? And I need to do the same thing to other people. Abraham Lincoln said, I have always found that mercy bears richer fruits than strict justice. God wants you and me to err on the side of mercy. You know, there's mercy and there's judgment. And there are times when judgment is valid. There are times when people do need corrected. But for the most part, I think we're better off erring on the side of showing mercy to people. Now again, if somebody is robbing banks and comes in and says, I'm going to continue to rob banks, it's crazy to say, well, let's show them mercy and not punish them. Because that's what they're doing. That's what they want to do. There's no, you know, Scripture's clear about if somebody is openly in sin and has no desire to repent, they shouldn't be here with us. You know, there is a time for that. But for most of us, when we should be extending mercy is when somebody's wronged us and it's kind of gotten under our skin and it's gotten our goat. Proverbs chapter 11. God wants you and me to be on the side of mercy. He wants us to err on the side of mercy. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17. You know, I know with issues that have happened recently, or actually it's not even recent anymore in the church, I have let my personal angst get the better of me. I've let things that I shouldn't bother me for longer than I ever should have. And I realize from just reading the Bible, that's the wrong way to be. It's the wrong way for me to hold a grudge. It's the wrong thing for me not to want to reach out and treat people better than how I assume they've treated me. And sometimes that's what it is. I make assumptions of how people have treated me, and then I get upset, and then I treat them worse than I assume they treated me, regardless of how they've treated me. Proverbs 11, verse 17. The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. The merciful man does good to his own soul. Being merciful to other people isn't just good for them, it's good for us. Being able to forgive, being able to be kind to other people, being able to be compassionate to other people is physically good for us and spiritually good for us. You know, if I let things that bother me work me up, and I get upset and I have trouble sleeping, then I get a sore throat, then I blame that on somebody, and then I feel worse, I'm hurting myself. I'm not helping or hurting anyone else, but I am hurting myself. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that is shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? You know, we have members in Zambia that had a need, and had we said to them, written them a nice letter and said, boy, we hope things work out and we hope you find some food and we hope things are okay. Best of luck, Columbus, Ohio. That would be against Scripture. But when members in Gatlinburg said, oh, maybe I should show my faith by my works, and they gathered up cash and they turned the cash into a wire transfer, and it went over and it helped people, that's what God wants you and me to do. It's too easy to overlook things sometimes. It's too easy to assume someone else is going to take care of it. And I think when we do things like the members, which I didn't do, so I can't pat myself on the back, I didn't go to Gatlinburg, but the members that were there did something that was good. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, please. Sermon on the Mount. You know, Christ gave one main sermon, and that was the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he started off, he saw a bunch of people, he went up to a mountain, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and then he started listing off some things, and the fifth thing he said was verse 7. So the Sermon on the Mount, the fifth sentence that came out of Christ's mouth was, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God wants you and me to be merciful people. He wants you and me to be compassionate and giving and helping of others. He wants you and me sometimes to show tough mercy. You know, if we have a close friend who's going through a problem in his or her life, mercy sometimes is helping them make good decisions, because mercy and compassion are similar. and compassion on somebody that may be making a bad decision can be sitting down with them and having a heart-to-heart conversation. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. You know, when we have disagreements, sometimes it's tough to rise above that. You know, sometimes it's tough for us to move beyond something. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We're going to read through verse 15. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. God wants you and me to extend bowels of mercy towards other people. Because the natural human reaction is for us to say, it's going to take me a little while to get over it. What you've done to me, or what you've said, or how you've acted, I can't just get over it real quick. But Scripture doesn't give us time to hold a grudge. Scripture doesn't give us time to be upset with somebody. Scripture says, get over it and move on. Scripture says, if you want to be like God, get over it and move on. Reconcile, forgive one another. Thankfully, we can seek God's mercy and not what we deserve. And we need to share that same mindset with one another. We need to share that same thinking with one another. Turn back to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. We're going to look at verse 6 through 10. Psalm 103, verses 6 through 10. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his way unto Moses, made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God wants to forgive you and me. He wants to extend mercy to you and me, not just so we have it, but that we can learn to do the same to other people. So we can learn to share the same thing with other people. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, please. Or forward, I guess depending on how you look at it. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel understood that we have a great need to pursue God's mercy. Daniel chapter 9, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Daniel 9, verses 3 and 4. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Here, Daniel was going to God in a meaningful and powerful way. It wasn't a normal daily prayer. This was something where he had taken time to fast. He had changed his outward appearance. He had gone to God in prayer. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love them, love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We won't go through the whole story here, but Daniel knew that people that kept God's commandments, people that wanted to live by what God wanted, received mercy. His example to us is that we need to humble ourselves and submit ourselves so that if we're moving down a wrong path, God will open our eyes to it. He'll open our eyes to anything that we're doing that's moving in the wrong direction. He'll open our eyes to our own shortcomings and our own weaknesses. Because sometimes we're the one that's the biggest barrier to us in seeing our own shortcomings. Daniel says that he went to God and he asked to be shown where he fell short. And he said that he wanted to keep God's commandments. He wanted to do what God wanted of him. And that's the example that you and I have been given. You know, when we understand what mercy is, when we understand how mercy is tied to the fear of God, when we understand how badly and how much God wants to extend mercy to us, and when we from Scripture understand just how much God wants you and me to share mercy with one another, what is the outcome of that? What is the long-term plan? What's the long-term result of it? What's the final outcome that you and I have been called to? And part of the path of getting to that outcome is to understand and to live by mercy. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, please. You know, none of these truths of God are just about today. To live a life of God's mercy on us is not about today. It's not about what we can get out of life today. Even extending mercy to one another is not about today. It's about something that's bigger and grander. It's about what God has called us to. It's about what God says He wants you and me to do forever. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He looks down in this room today, and He calls you and me the sons and daughters of God. He says that you and I are part of His family. He says He wants you and me to live by what He preaches, what He teaches, what He puts in His Word. And when He looks down here today, I know, because I know a lot of you have lived this way towards other people. I believe when God looks at this congregation today, He is pleased with how many of you have treated one another. I don't always say us, because many times I'm not part of that group, but I try to be. But I've heard stories over and over and over of how people in this room have done for others without being asked, have done for others without saying anything about it, have paid people's rent, have bought people groceries, have spent time with people, have cared for people, have helped people even when they've been wronged. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. God wants you and me to live this way of life. He wants you and me to live this way of life because of the long-term potential. He wants more than anything for you and me to be in His family forever. And in the meantime, He says, while you're here on earth, I want to extend mercy to you, and I want you to extend mercy to one another. We've been called to a great purpose, a life of mercy. We've been called to be sons of God in the kingdom of God. We've been called by a merciful God. We've been extended the blessing of mercy. And we've been instructed to show mercy to each other. And in the end, we shall be with God for all eternity as sons and daughters of God in the kingdom of God.